Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and verses 8 through 16. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that were not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he'd been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land that they left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Nick Haddad was only a couple of years into his teaching post at North Carolina State University when he got a very peculiar phone call. A representative from the military base, Fort Bragg, needed his assistance. Nick, a professor of zoology, was completely surprised by this phone call. He had no military background, and as far as he was aware, he had not done anything to draw the attention of the U.S. Army. And while Nick hadn't done anything wrong, per se, he had, in fact, gotten the attention of one of the greatest military forces in the world. As he listened, he learned they had a problem at Fort Bragg, and that problem was a butterfly. Fort Bragg is the home of the St. Francis Satyr butterfly, an endangered butterfly that only exists in the particular ecosystems found at the military base. Nick was contacted in the hopes that he could help preserve this endangered species. What began as a fun puzzle for the zoologist, who assumed he could figure out how to save this butterfly over a single summer, unfurled into over 20 years of discovery and upended expectations. When Nick first arrived with research students and a couple of military personnel, they discovered there were about 1,000 butterflies outside the artillery range at Fort Bragg. And while that does sound like a really large number, if you squished all those butterflies together, their collective size and weight would be comparable to a softball. But that first survey showed a seemingly stable population, so Nick planned to wait and watch. If the numbers dropped dramatically, then he would look into more specific interventions. And for the next 2 years, the butterfly numbers remained stable. Low, but stable. However, upon returning to Fort Bragg in the summer of 2009, to his horror, Nick discovered that the butterfly population had plummeted. The wait and watch approach was no longer an option. So Nick's team, working alongside a military biologist, implemented a series of interventions. The main one was the destruction of beaver dams, which were flooding the areas that the butterfly caterpillars relied on for food. The assumption was that if this particular field did not flood, the population would bounce right back. And yet, even with this intentional manipulation of the environment, a move that should have sustained them, the butterfly numbers continued to decrease to an abysmal 75. Nick lost hope that he could save this small, seemingly inconsequential creature. He lost faith that anything could be done. Today's passage from the book of Hebrews does the work of not only telling us what faith is, but showing us what it means to be faithful through Abraham and Sarah. These first two people who actively chose to believe in God and maintained faith in God's promise, even though they were long dead by the time God's plan came to fruition. Now, contextually, the book of Hebrews is actually the hardest epistle to pin down. Biblical scholars agree that this letter to the Hebrews was not written by Paul. It was likely written by someone a generation removed from those first followers of Christ. And even calling Hebrews an epistle is a bit of a stretch. The book ends in a similar style to a letter, but it does not have the shape and flow that we see in the other letters in the Bible. It would be more accurate to hear these words in Hebrew as a sermon. And it's eloquently written, as we hear, especially in those first three verses today. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. It's really pleasing to the ear. The author beckons us to listen, persuades us to consider what he's offering up about a life in Christ. It's also generally understood that the book of Hebrews was written for Jewish Christians in or around Rome. This would be a community that converted to Christianity and was likely experiencing persecution for their beliefs. So, unlike some of the other epistles we find in the New Testament, this particular group of believers is considered well established. The conflict in Hebrews does not come from a fledgling community of faith trying to establish the norms of living and believing. Rather, the conflict in Hebrew comes from a group of well-settled followers of Christ who are now struggling with their faith because of persecution and because they have yet to see Christ in the flesh. These first generations of Christians maintained that Christ, after his ascension to heaven, would come back and be physically present with them in their lifetime. They believed that Christ would take a human form again on earth with them. However, this community is experiencing the disappointment and disillusionment because they're still waiting on the return of Jesus Christ. They struggle with their faith because they want concrete evidence that Christ is with them, literally re-arriving to transform the world. But instead, they're attacked for their belief in Christ, and his person is nowhere to be found. They expect this glorious arrival of a beloved leader, and instead they find themselves trudging through their day-to-day living. For them, God has not lived up to their expectations, and they're beginning to doubt if this whole endeavor is worth it. I imagine how exhausting it would be for this community to wake up every morning hoping for some monumental shift outside of themselves, only to be disappointed again and again. It's exhausting to build up expectations and then to be let down, sometimes in spectacularly obvious ways, and sometimes in these tiny moments that eat away at you over time. For these Christians, there were moments of incredible disappointment. To watch a loved one die, felled by an illness or an accident, and to have no visible intervention from God, that's more than a disappointment. And there were the day-to-day moments that grind a person down over time, that hope every day of witnessing the whole world changed, only to feel that nothing ever changes. I imagine each of us have experienced this letdown in our own ways, big and small. Very rarely does the world transform in the ways that we plan, even in the ways that we desire for it to happen. We've all had that moment when what we expected, what we demanded from God, seemingly goes unnoticed. An intervention on behalf of a dying family member, a plea to break free from the monotony of just trying to make ends meet, the request that God mend a broken relationship or cure us of financial hardships, and that devastation when those requests are not fulfilled, at least not in the way that we want them to be. Those kinds of experiences wear at our resolve. Even the most faithful believers have moments of doubt and wonder, questioning if their faith, if their trust, has been misplaced. Wondering if their expectations for who Christ is and how Christ is in our lives is some kind of impossible dream. But through this example of Abraham, we're reminded that God is not bound by our expectations or even by our understandings. And Abraham's a great example because while he is the foundational example that we are called to draw upon for our faith, we must remember that Abraham himself struggled to trust God. He struggled at times throughout his life to have faith that God would deliver on God's promises. Just look at the story of Hagar and Ishmael, which we heard a tiny snippet of in our Old Testament reading this morning. God promises Abraham and Sarah that they will be the parents of a great generation, but Sarah remains infertile, their dreams of children unfulfilled. And in an attempt to kind of push this narrative forward, Sarah offers her slave Hagar to Abraham as a second wife. She claims that any child Hagar has, Sarah will take as her own, thereby fulfilling God's promise. But that's not the end. Sarah does become pregnant. She gives birth to her son Isaac. And when Sarah and Abraham sin against Hagar and Ishmael, God saves Hagar and her son from dying in the desert. I can't imagine that any of this was in Abraham's plan. And yet, God works through it all. We hear in verses 1-3 of this chapter the shape of faith. This section of this sermon is an encouragement. It's a reminder that faith in God means trusting in God, even when God is not present in a way that can be tracked and measured, when Jesus doesn't show up so that you can sit him down for dinner to scold him for taking so long to come back. To have faith means placing trust in God beyond what is tangible. faith is not something we can purchase in store. It's not something to be hung on your living room wall and admired. If anything, as we hear, faith is trusting in God's love for us, even when our experiences give us every reason to stop having faith, to stop offering trust. Faith is the trust that God desires a better future for all of God's creation, without the tangible evidence and the certainty that it will come to pass. In so many ways, God is not called to conform to what we imagine, but to transform who we are. And we're invited to find comfort, not in the fact that we will have ultimate control over our lives, but that our faith, our trust in God is not stupid, it's not worthless. It's a gift that can sustain us and assure us. Frequently, even regularly, God upends our expectations, but God does not abandon us. God walks alongside us, revealing multitudes we ourselves could never dream of. Now, there was one place that Nick Haddad and his team of butterfly conservationists had not explored throughout their many years of trying to rehab the St. Francis Seder. And that was Fort Bragg's artillery range. Now, understandably, his access to this area of the base was severely restricted, and he doubted that butterflies could flourish in a place where ordnances were regularly detonated. Searing fire and delicate butterfly wings really seemed to be a non-starter. However, as the butterfly numbers continued to fall, Nick finally requested special permission to survey the last part of Fort Bragg that was untouched by his team. With trepidation, with pretty much no faith, Nick and his graduate researchers set off into the artillery range, guided by an explosive ordnance disposal specialist in case they came across any undetonated devices. He expected this highly guarded and closed-off area to look decimated because all manner of artillery is tested out there. But instead, much to his surprise, Nick did not find some bombed-out, lifeless landscape. What he did discover was a wildly diverse and fruitful ecosystem, and even more importantly, this disappearing butterfly was actually thriving within the artillery range. And this was possible first because most of that area has not been touched by humans in decades. So while the image of gunfire and bombs going off would lead to the expectation that the entire area was decimated, that is just not the case. Large swaths of land are virtually untouched, leaving complex ecosystems to develop without interference from any kind of human development. And second, the butterflies were thriving because their main source of sustenance comes from tall grasses. The fires caused by the ordinances thinned out the tree line in certain areas, making it possible for sunlight to reach the ground. This meant that grassy sedges were able to grow, creating an abundant food source for the butterflies. All of Nick's expectations about his own ability to save the butterflies, about the true landscape and biodiversity within the boundaries of Fort Bragg, and about the sturdiness of the St. Francis Seder were completely upended. Over his 20-some-odd years of tracking and caring for this small brown butterfly, his expectations were knocked over again and again. His experience revealed how limiting expectations can be, how clinging to a single vision only prevents you from being able to see incredible possibilities. God desires for us to have dreams, for us to imagine our lives to their fullest, brimming with possibilities. God also asks that even before our dreaming and imagining, we place our faith and trust in God. Frequently, our lives do not turn out how we expect them to. Very rarely does the world conform to our plans. But that does not mean that God has abandoned us. Every morning, this community we hear about in Hebrews woke up expecting Jesus at their doorstep. And while that did not happen, God still provided for them. Having faith, having trust in God sustains us when things do not turn out the way we expect. We're invited to see that even through hardships, God is working toward the good. Sometimes it's a good many generations in the making. After all, Abraham had no concrete evidence, even at the end of his life, that his single son would go on to help spread his faith throughout the world, a faith in God that has been sustained and continued in the face of diversity and change throughout thousands of years. And yet, God's delivered wildly above and beyond anything Abraham would have imagined. God promised Abraham more children than stars in the sky, and God delivered in ways that Abraham could never have comprehended. We are called to have faith, to trust in God, to find assurance in God's desire for us to have full, meaningful lives, even in the face of adversity. Let us give thanks to God, who is always present, working toward the good, transforming us, whether we always see it or not. Amen.